Fun. Good idea. Next time. Can y'all hear me? Yeah. Everybody in the back? We good? Okay. Great. Well, hello, everybody. It's great to be with you all tonight. I'm normally in the morning Tuesday group, but I've been hearing so many great things about the evening that I kind of feel like I'm missing out. So I'm really glad to be here. I'm like, can I be in both groups? That'd be fun. I hope you guys are enjoying Romans. We have been enjoying it in the mornings, and I'm sure you guys are learning and growing as we are in this wonderful book that has been called The Constitution of Our Faith. And so it's a great one to get into and learn what God has for us. So let's dive right in. Josh usually starts with, you know, Q&A or questions and comments, and we're going to get to some audience interaction, I promise, but I'm going to start with giving you guys a helpful, I hope, study tool that I would love to see you take with you into all of your Bible reading and study habits. So in the morning, we have two tables who are doing something called an equipping group, and basically we're doing the same study that you're all doing, but we're also just learning some study tools to kind of take with you into your personal life in the Bible. For women who just kind of want to know how to study the Bible for themselves, get more out of their Bible reading. So we've kind of added on a few extra things every week in our group. And so one of those groups is my table, and I'm going to share with you one of the things that we are working on. And we visit this every week. So the idea that I want to present to you is keeping the theme in mind. So every book of the Bible has a theme. Another way to say that is the author had an intent in writing that book. And you want to keep that theme in mind when you are reading or studying any book of the Bible. The Bible has a theme, and every book of the Bible relates to that theme. So all the themes of all the books support the theme of the Bible. And so what I want to encourage you all to do is every time you are doing your Bible reading, it would be a great habit to get into. Whatever book you're reading, make sure you know the theme of that book. And maybe even look at the theme, do your reading, look at the theme again. What this does is it gives us guardrails for how we interpret Scripture, because we don't want to go outside of the author's intent. This happens all the time, right? You've heard of taking verses out of context. It's the same kind of thing. So we want to keep our interpretation, understanding of Scripture within the author's intent. That leads to proper application. So it's just one of many ways that you can make sure that you're approaching the word the way God intended it to be approached. So I want to ask you all and see if you can take a stab at this. What would you say is the theme of Romans? Righteousness? Faith?
How we're justified?
Okay, these are all really good. Okay, those are great. So I'm going to give you the theme that I have that I'm using with my group, and we talk about it every single week. Every week we start with, what's the theme of Romans? What's the theme of the Bible? So we're going to do that next. Okay, here's what I have if you want to write this down. And by the way, let me just say, you can usually find a theme for a book of the Bible in a study Bible. It's usually in that introductory information. It's also, in this case, it does tell us the theme of Romans in the beginning of your workbook, too. I don't know if you remember seeing that and kind of some of that introduction stuff. Okay, here's what I have. The gospel, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I'll say it again. The gospel, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So every week when you're studying Romans, it should relate to that theme. Whatever you're getting out of Romans should relate to that theme. Does that make sense? Okay. So there's sub-themes, right? Every week has its own, like, mini-theme underneath that theme. Okay. Now that relates up to the theme of the Bible. So who would like to try telling me the theme of the Bible? This is probably something we should know, right? What's the Bible about? Okay. So what's the theme of the Bible? God's love. Okay, a hand back here. Were you going to say the same thing? Okay, good news. I heard good news. What else? Redemption. These are all great. Christ. What's that? It all leads up to Christ. Okay, good. Those are all great. Okay, here's what I have for you. I have two, a longer one and a little short, quippy one. Okay, God is redeeming a people by his son, for his son, to his own glory. Okay, again, that is God is redeeming a people by his son, for his son, to his own glory. And everything that you guys just said relates to that, so that was good. Okay, the short one is, if you've read the book Women of the Word by Jen Wilkin, she has it very succinct. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Okay, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Every book of the Bible supports that theme. Okay? So you can picture a tree. The trunk of the tree is the main theme of the Bible. And then the branches that come off of that trunk are the books of the Bible. And then every branch has smaller branches, and then there's leaves, right? So we have theme, sub-theme, sub-sub-theme. Okay, so does that make sense to everybody? Is that good? Okay, so get in the habit of knowing the theme of the book you're reading. And I'm actually working on a list right now of every book of the Bible and what is the theme. I personally would love to kind of have it memorized at least enough that if somebody were to ask me, hey, what's 2 Corinthians about? That I could just kind of say like a one-sentence theme. And the goal is to have it line up with the author's intent. Okay, so if you're interested in that list, I'm happy to share it. Okay, so that's the study tool for this week. Now let's get into this week's lesson. So first I want to zoom out and do a quick recap of where we've been in Romans and where we are now. So Paul introduces his Romans with chapter one, verses 1-7, kind of sets the stage for the gospel. Then he spends a good bit of time, and we spent several weeks together talking about kind of one main thing. Does anybody know or remember? I know you know. Who can say it in a couple words? What did we spend quite a few weeks talking about? What was Paul's point that he was making? Perfect. Great summary verse right there. So you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, and all of us are sinners. And even you rule followers who look really good, you're also sinners. So it was kind of heavy, right, that we just parked there for a while. And then last week, our text started with two beautiful words. Does anybody remember what they were? But now. Isn't that great? We have a shift now. Okay, here's the case Paul made for sin. You could say man's need. Sin, man's need. That was 1:8 through 3:20, pretty much. 3:21 starts with, but now. Now we've moved into salvation, God's provision. So that's the section we're in now. Okay, so that's good news. Justification by faith. Being made righteous through Jesus. That's what we're learning about now. So the focus of today's verses, it's a continuation, really, of what Paul was saying last week when we started that kind of shift into the new section. And Paul uses Abraham and David as examples of how God counts people as righteous. So some context there, the Jews saw Abraham as perfect. He was the model of faith. He was the father of their people. But Abraham was saved before circumcision and before the law. Okay, so that's important. David had the law and circumcision, but we all know he was like a major sinner, right? So it's interesting that Paul would choose these two to make his point, the perfect Abraham and the sinful David. They're justified the same way. So the key point is that justification is not based on works or circumcision, which is just another way of saying following the law, basically. Okay, so the theme of Romans 4:1-12 is God counts us righteous by faith, not works. His promise is for all who believe, no matter their background. Do you guys want me to read that again? Okay, God counts us righteous by faith, not works. His promise is for all who believe, no matter their background. I tried to talk slower than Josh Kirk just then, because when I'm trying to write down, I'm like, you got to say it four times. Okay, so I'm going to move now into application, and I have three applications that we're going to talk about for the rest of our time. It's Abraham's faith, boasting, and unity. So we're going to talk about those three things. So first, Abraham's faith. Father Abraham, who remembers the Sunday school song? Do you all know it, right? I grew up singing it. It's Father Abraham and many sons had Father Abraham, and I'm one of them, and so are you, so let's all praise the Lord. Right hand, left foot, and turn around, nod, turn around, sit down. I think the whole purpose of that song was to get the Wiggles out of the kids and make them sit, right? That song confused me as a child. I was like, Father, I am one of them, and so are you. I thought he was the father of the Jews. I'm not a Jew. So it made no sense to me at all. But this text tells us what it means to be a child of Abraham, a true child of Abraham. So who are his true children? There's a verse in our section that says, walk in the footsteps of the faith that Abraham had. Those are his children. Those who walk in the footsteps of the faith that he had. So what did his faith look like? Well, it tells us he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So this word counted shows up quite a bit in this week's passage, and it's going to show up again in next week's. And if you like marking words, important words, that would be a good one to mark. Basically, it means credited. It's an accounting term. It's like moving money from one account to another account. So if I'm transferring money from my banking account to my daughter's, I'm crediting my money to her, right? So it's that kind of an idea. So what exactly did Abraham believe? He believed that God's promise of salvation was true. Now, obviously, Abraham didn't have all the details yet, but he believed. So it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, it's the kind of belief that you fully rely on, right? I can believe in something and not rely on it. So it was belief that fully relied on the promise. And that was all. Now, remember how we just talked about how Paul belabored the point about sin, spent a long time on it, to the point where it almost felt repetitive, redundant, like, okay, we get it. Now he's saying, all you have to do to be righteous, which is the opposite of sinful, all you have to do is just believe what he said is true and rely on it. It was before circumcision and the law that Abraham was counted righteous, which means that his faith existed apart from legal requirements. Abraham was counted righteous because of faith, not because of works, and not because he never failed. Now, there's something that I want to point out, because this will be especially important in the week coming up, the 2 weeks coming up. You have 2 weeks this time. Was Abraham perfect? If you read Genesis, what do we know about him? Did he make mistakes? What do you think about? Like, this week's text says he never wavered in his faith. There's some parts in Genesis that I'm like, kind of feels like he wavered, right? What are some examples of what I might be talking about? He lied about his wife, Sarah. They're going to kill me, so can you say you're my sister? So he did it to save himself. And he did it two times, both times putting her at great risk. So that didn't show a ton of faith, right? What else? A big one. Yes, he had a baby with Sarah's maidservant. That feels like he wavered in the faith, right? I don't think it was okay for him to sleep with another woman, to have a baby with her. Now, obviously, we can look at this and say, why are we talking about Abraham's faith like it was perfect? So here's the point I want you to know, and it'll help you this coming week. Paul's focus is theological, not biographical. He's not writing a full character study on the life of Abraham. He's explaining how justification works. And Abraham is a model of that. His faith was not perfect. His righteousness came from God's credit, not from his flawless record. He didn't have a flawless record. and neither do we. So his faith was a model because he looked to God and ultimately believed his promise, even when he failed. So Paul's point is that faith counts as righteousness, even if our walk is imperfect. This is about how God credits righteousness, not our moral report card. This is a very comforting truth, isn't it? I mean, I don't know about anybody in this room, but I know I don't have a perfect faith. And so it's comforting to know that it is not our perfection or goodness, but trusting in God's promise that makes us righteous. It almost feels too good to be true, right? It's so simple. God could have made the gospel however he wanted. He could have had strings attached. He could have had things that we had to do to earn it. But he makes it so simple. Christ did the work. All we have to do is believe the promise and rely on it. So with this in mind, I have some reflection questions for you. So you may have heard this one before, but I like this picture. So I want you to imagine the scene, and if you need to close your eyes, you can. Imagine it's the end of your life, and you're standing before God. And he says, what qualifies you to enter heaven? Put yourself in the scene. Make it real. What qualifies you to enter heaven? Think about what you would say. Is any part of your answer relying on yourself? Is any part of your answer good works? Well, I did more good than bad. I'm better than some people. I'm not like a murderer. A lot of people will intellectually assent to theological truths. Yes, I believe I'm a sinner. Check. Yes, I believe Jesus is God's son. Check. Yes, I believe he died and rose again to save me from my sins. Check. But then when you ask that person, what qualifies you to enter heaven? A lot of times people will shift real fast into, well, I'm a pretty good person. Right? So I beg of you today, if that was your answer, put your faith in Christ alone. Nothing that you bring. Because he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. The only thing we have to do is rely on Christ. And I remember when somebody asked me this question years ago, and I remember thinking, I would like scan the room and be like, Jesus, where are you? Come here for a second. Stand in front of me. I'm with him. I don't deserve to be here, but he does, and I'm in him. That, I said this morning, I say this to my table all the time. If I was a crier, I'd burst into tears right now. I'm not much of a crier, but that moves me to think about the fact that all I have to do is hide myself in Christ, and his righteousness is what God sees, and it is just that simple. I don't have to earn it. Isn't that a relief? Isn't that amazing news? I mean, that is amazing news, so we should rejoice in that. Now, I want to say, too, this truth doesn't only apply to how we enter relationship with God and salvation. It also defines how we continue in it. So even as true believers, we can have a works-based mindset. Just as we don't earn God's righteousness, we also don't earn his favor. We can easily slip into this. So I have a few more questions to ask. Do you feel just as certain of your standing with God on your bad days as you do on your good days? I have a silly example. When you have devotions in the morning and you get a great parking spot at the mall later that day, and you're like, God's pleased with me today. Okay, that's real life. That's my husband. Okay. And he would share with you right now, if he was here, that he struggles with this, but I think we all do. There's something in us that has this earning mentality. Okay, another question. When you sin, do you feel like you need to make it up to God? After you do something bad, does doing something good make you feel better? When you enter a trial or suffering, do you think God is punishing you? Do you avoid admitting weakness or failure because you think it will make you look bad to God or to people? For all of us, if we claim to believe God's promise, are there ways in which we live as if it isn't true? So the next application is boasting. Boasting and blessing. So a big theme, or a theme, that we have seen in Romans is this idea of boasting. So boasting is about what we celebrate or rely on. We, along with Abraham, cannot be justified by works, so boasting is excluded. David now comes into the picture, and he is a perfect example of what we boast in, what we should boast in. He rejoices in the blessing and the gift of salvation. He knows, right? This is David we're talking about. He had a very inappropriate relationship with Bathsheba, got pregnant, did kill her husband, and then hid it for a year. And he, if you read that psalm, which I hope you did, it was part of the homework, it's beautiful. He describes what it's like to be crushed under the weight of the hand of God and the guilt and then the freedom that comes when you step out into the light as the Lord is in the light and confess. So he knew that it was not due to him, that it was undeserved. So there's some scriptural guidance on when we should boast. 1 Corinthians 1, 29 through 31 says, "No one may boast before God. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Galatians 6, 14 says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what we boast in affects how we live. If we boast in self or works or what we've done, it leads to pride, a spirit of judgment, division, anxiety under the pressure to perform, emptiness due to boasting in fleeting things. But when we boast in God and the gospel, we have dependence on him, humility, release from this need to be seen as perfect. Is this a problem in the church, the big church, not just this church? Yes. We want to be seen as perfect. I fall for it all the time too. Why? We know we're sinners redeemed by grace. God's glory is made greater when we admit our failures, because then he is the hero of the story. So patience, peace in his plan, these are all benefits of boasting in the Lord. Concern for others also comes out of that, which leads to our last point, and that is unity in the faith. When our boast is in God's blessing, it fosters unity with others. Paul's audience was experiencing Jew-Gentile divisions. We have divisions too, though. Ethnic, socioeconomic, political, educational, achievement-based, preference-based, etc., etc., etc. But when we boast in God's blessing, it unifies us in the faith. It reduces jealousy and comparison. You can't be jealous of somebody else when you know it's from God, right? And comparing yourself to other people, it's all from the Lord. It eliminates one-upmanship, promotes humility in how we see others sin, which, by the way, that invites a spirit of confession and repentance and forgiveness, which is what we should do. We don't make that easy for people when we are trying to be perfect. Then they're afraid to admit and confess their sins. It minimizes conflict, keeps us from taking offense too easily, and keeps us focused on our mission, which is to proclaim the gospel. If we are walking the footsteps of the faith that Abraham had as his true children, we will be walking in step with each other, unified. Faith in God unites us, transcending human differences and creating genuine community. This is a point that Josh has already made and probably will bring this up over and over again because this unity piece is important in our faith. So the summary is, Abraham's life reminds us that faith counts as righteousness, not perfection, goodness, or works of any kind. Boasting belongs to God alone, and faith unites all who trust him, bridging divisions, both ancient and modern. So that is what I have for you today. And as I said to the morning group, you're welcome to ask questions, but only easy ones. Hard questions are getting sent to Josh Kirk. I'm just kidding. Any questions or comments as we close? Okay, then I think we're done for the night. So, oh, here's a hand. Yes. Oh, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. I had a lot of prayer support.
Thank you for taking the time and effort to put that together. That was very well spoken.
Thank you. I'm very grateful for that. Okay, we'll see you all in 2 weeks. Don't come next week. It's fall break. So you have 2 weeks to do your study this time, which is great. Yeah.